fabulous Easter morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, let me begin with a question. If you were listening closely, and I know you all were, I want to ask you this. Did you hear the echo sounding over Mark's resurrection story? Did you hear just faintly in the background? Did you hear that echo back there? No? No? Well, it's a hymn. It's a hymn. It's a psalm. Actually, Bobby and I have been teaching the Psalms here for these last 6, 8 weeks, something, and we've been talking about how they're songs. It's a hymn. It's a psalm. It's Psalm 136, to be exact. Now, Mark didn't make mention of that in here in our text, but I'm telling you that because here's the thing. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us in their three iterations of the final stories, they tell us that the last thing that the disciples and Jesus did before exiting that Last Supper in that upper room and heading for the Mount of Olives was sing a hymn. Each of those three gospel writers make mention of that. It must have some impact, must have some import. Now, Mark tells us that, but he doesn't tell us what hymn it was. He doesn't give us that detail. But the odds are really, really good that it's the one that was traditionally sung at the close of the Passover Seder and still is today. That's Psalm 136. Psalm 136. Now, that psalm has 26 verses, 26, and every verse, every single one, echoes the same refrain. God's steadfast love endures forever. I think that might be why they close the Seder with that as a reminder, God's steadfast love endures forever, and it might be why the disciples and Jesus would sing that as they headed for the Mount of Olives, because maybe they needed to be reminded in that time of torment and fear that God's steadfast love endures forever. Maybe we need to be reminded too. That's why I bring this up this morning. Here's just a quick excerpt from the psalm. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, your turn, for his steadfast love endures forever. Nicely done. Okay, you get the message. You get the point. You get the psalm. I'd stick a bookmark in there and just leave it. We can always use that reminder. Now, this echo is about to become really important in this story. It's going to become important to the women who came to that tomb expecting to embalm a body. It's going to be important to a questioning world then and now. And it's going to be important to us who shrug off our own bewilderment to gather in expectant faith this morning. You see, the Easter experience, at least as far as Mark's gospel goes, it begins with what appears to be a really ugly surprise. First, we find the stone rolled away before we even get there. Some of the other stories talk about how that stone gets rolled away, but in Mark's gospel, it's already there when the women arrive. It's the tomb is open. Then when we enter the cave and we see that that death slab is there and it's holding nothing but the soiled and bloody grave cloths. There's no Jesus. There's no Jesus in Mark's telling. And finally, when that strange young man in white says, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here." He is risen. He's not here. Empty. 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 The tomb is empty. The disciples are empty. And oh my word, we're empty too, aren't we? Where is he? Where's our Savior? Where's our future? If we envision glasses as either half empty or half full, this one is as empty as can possibly be. This one is as empty as a shot glass on a bar at 1:05 in the morning. There's nobody. Literally, no body. Neither living or dead. Tomb is empty. Hope has left the building. Actually, it's worse than that. Hope has left the world. How's that strike you? That's pretty hard to live with for even a couple minutes, isn't it? Yet, I came here to tell you, that echo that I mentioned, it still sounds faintly against those barren stone walls. For his steadfast love endures forever. Still, our disappointment is disabling. What must those first believers have felt? What must they have thought? If we struggle with this, how was it for them? You see, we're asking ourselves now, was it all a dream? Did we just imagine this? Was he some sort of charlatan? What's going on? How are things going to play out from here? We're left, you see, with nothing to cling to. We don't see Jesus' body. We don't hear the hymn. All we have to lean into is this cryptic comment from a guy who may or may not be some figment of our grief-struck imaginations. He is risen. He is not here. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Wait, what? He's risen. He's gone to Galilee. Couldn't he at least have stayed around long enough to greet us? Have a meal with us, reassure us, clue us into what's all going to happen? Couldn't he have done that for Christ's sake? Or at least for our sake? But here's the thing. I told you that Christ moves quickly as we started this service. Here's the thing. In Mark's gospel, that's not the Jesus we encounter. Not the one that's going to hang around and explain things and take us through things and hold our hands. This Jesus is an e-ticket on a fast ride. You need to go. You need to grasp. That's not the Jesus we encounter, not that slow-moving, patient one, not in Mark's gospel. Never has been, won't be now, won't ever be. Mark's favorite word in Greek is euthus. E-U-T-H-U-S is the way it's transliterated. You know what it means? It means immediately. Immediately. It occurs 27 times in Mark's telling of the gospel tale. Immediately this happened. Immediately that happened. Immediately Jesus did. That's the way Jesus moves in Mark's gospel. This Jesus is always on the move. He's always creating possibility. To get a glimpse of Mark's risen Jesus, to gain a measure of God's steadfast love, we need to accept his invitation to be on the way. Always beginning again, day by day by day. Always beginning again, always starting over. Maybe all this emptiness is merely an illusion, because raised from that funeral pyre, this Jesus, now the Christ, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, as Paul describes him, this Jesus gets right to work raising others from the grave. Time's a-wasting, he says. Got work to do. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I'm going to tell you a true story, but in the interests of maintaining confidentiality, I'm going to change the name of this fellow. This is a gentleman that I did a memorial service for 3-4 months ago. Interesting story. I think it's worth sharing with you today, because you want to talk about Jesus still raising people? Because I certainly do. Our hope depends on that. 41 years before his departure from this earth, a few months back, Christ raised this gentleman, whose name was Jim Simpson, from the emptiness of living death. Christ came to Jim Simpson, touched him, lifted him, and gave him new life. This was when this man, who was once described by his adult daughter as once being angry and bitter, those were her words, chose to follow the risen Christ to Galilee. He loosened his death grip on a whiskey bottle, and he stepped into resurrection life as a father whom she would later describe as being a giant teddy bear. And along the way, Jim Simpson opened himself to his own potential as a disciple of Jesus Christ, mentoring, modeling, and ministering through AA for 40 years, helping raise hundreds of men and women from bondage to the ways of death. I'll bet most of us know a Jim Simpson somewhere along the way, or someone like him. You see, he's the first among a numberless community Eastered to new life by the risen Christ. Perhaps that's why Christ left that tomb so abruptly. Look quickly. Sorry, no time to stop and chat. There are others who need to be raised from the dead. I'm about that business right now. Gotta go. The hymn we didn't hear, well, it still echoes. God's steadfast love endures forever. He is risen. Who is risen? We are risen. Thanks be to God. The tomb is empty, so we may know fullness. The tomb is empty, so we may know fullness. The fullness of the possibility of life in Jesus Christ. The hymn we didn't hear still echoes. God's steadfast love endures forever. The stone, that huge stone, it's rolled away, opening a way for you and for me into new life, freeing our spirits from boulders of sin, boulders of guilt, boulders of shame, boulders of anxiety, boulders of doubt, boulders of anger, of fear, of jealousy, of unworthiness, boulders of brokenness, loss, and disappointment, all rolled away because he is risen. Who is risen? We are risen. Risen from the graveyard of lost faith and buried hope. From the cemetery of wasted energy and misspent careless living. As they sang that hymn that night in that upper room, gospel writer John tells us this. When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Of course the tomb was empty. Of course the tomb was empty. Tombs are made to house dead people. We may not have seen the resurrection, maybe not the resurrection itself, but we've seen enough to know that the body we didn't find is still at work, spreading hope and loving us to the end, just as he promised. And the hymn we didn't hear still echoes, his steadfast love endures forever. The Father has given all things into his hands, including you and me and our eternal lives. He is risen. Who is risen? We are risen. Amen.